Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Let me read this one verse for us to get us started. It says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, if you don't know, they were, in a very generalized way of describing them, they were the religious, Jewish religious elite. And they served different functions in the Jewish religious system, but they both shared commonalities in that they had authority, they had power, and they were really, really smart. These guys could run circles around the scholars of their time, and honestly, I think they could run circles around the scholars in our time today. And Matthew writes that these two groups of the Jewish religious elite, they came together because Jesus, who is referenced as the he in this verse, he outknowledged, he outwisdom, he outfinessed the Sadducees. And so they gather together, what? But for what purpose? Matthew most likely had this reference in mind. Psalm 2:2. Look at what it says. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. They gathered not to console and to lick their wounds after they just got smoked by Jesus. They came together to conspire after Jesus. They were plotting after Jesus. They wanted to catch my man Jesus slipping. And if you read further in the Gospels, you know that they wanted to find reason to harm Jesus, to put away Jesus into prison, and ultimately even to kill Jesus. As we read further in verse 35 and 36, this is what we see happening. It says, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? For those who are not familiar with the word law, this is not referencing like, oh, don't drive over 45 miles an hour, or hey, if you're under 21, don't drink alcohol. That's not the type of law that we're talking about here. This word law refers to the 613, that's a lot, that's a big number, 613 Jewish laws that the Jewish people would have to follow. These 613 laws had a purpose though, right? This is the purpose, these are the purposes. These 613 laws would help identify God's standard for his people to live. These 613 laws would help people identify, oh, these are God's people, because the surrounding nations did not have to follow them. These 613 laws were also what Jesus came to fulfill perfectly to prove that he was, in fact, the promised Messiah to come. So, I want you guys to hear, as we look at in this verse here, these two verses here, the wit, the sarcasm, right, within the question that this expert of the law has. He starts off his question by saying, calling Jesus teacher or rabbi, right? That's what rabbi means, teacher. They didn't actually believe that he was qualified rabbi. They used this to mock him, it's sarcasm, because if they actually acknowledged that Jesus was a rabbi, they would be giving him authority that they did not want to actually give him. It would mean that his words actually had some form of weight to them. And so, with this sarcasm, he asks this question. This expert in the law says, which command in the law is what? The greatest. The word greatest here shouldn't be understood in a way of like ranking things. This word greatest actually is meant in a way where all the 612 other laws, this is how it should be understood, underneath this one great law. The expert in the law was asking, in light of this singular law that's the greatest, how should we understand everything else? Remember, they wanted to catch Jesus slipping. They wanted to figure out what can we pin on this man, and check how Jesus replies. Verse 37 and 38. He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is Jesus talking in response. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. What you may not recognize right away is that Jesus isn't just spewing some random words. He's not like thinking, oh, this is the question? I'm on the spot? I'm just going to think of something random. Jesus actually had knowledge of the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, and he's actually quoting what is called the Jewish Shema. The Jewish Shema. It's actually prayed today, twice a day by Jewish people. They have one hand, they cover their eyes, and they pray this prayer twice a day. Look at Deuteronomy 6. You don't have to flip there because it's in the Old Testament and might be hard to find. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. This is what it says. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Because it sounds very similar to what Jesus said, right? I mean, look at this is Jesus' answer to what the greatest command is. It is to love the Lord your God. This encompasses the way that Jesus approached and understood his relationship to the Father in which we are to model after. He says, love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, the innermost being, the innermost part of one's being, with all your soul, the place in which the life force that energizes us, and with all your mind, your consciousness that pushes you to think rationally and logically. We're going to dive into this here. Did you notice two things, though, with Jesus' response? The expert in the law asks, what is the greatest command? And Jesus answers not only by saying love, he doesn't just answer by saying love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is the greatest command. He also says what? That it is the most important command. The Greek phrase that is used here, it is prote en tole, which means the first command or the one that ranks above all others. Meaning, the way that we love God illustrates how we understand what love is. The way that we love God illustrates, it expresses how we understand what the concept and the reality of love is. God is not only to be loved, and nor does God love, but God is actually love itself. Does the way that you love God reflect the love that he has for you? Does the way that you love God, if you identify as a Christ follower in this room, does it reflect the way that he loves you? It is a sacrificial love. It is an unwavering love that is rooted in faithfulness to you. The way that we love God illustrates how we understand the concept of love. The second thing that I want us to notice here in Jesus' response. Did you notice that in the Shema in Deuteronomy includes the word strength, but in Jesus' response, what does he say? He replaces the word with mind, or at least that's what is written down here. And I think this shows significance and holds significance to what Jesus is trying to say. He's saying that in understanding what loving God looks like, it doesn't require this external force of our own might or in our own strength. But rather, to love God, it would lend our abilities to fall within the inner dispositions of who we are as a people. The inner dispositions and thoughts of man, it comes from within our lives in how we love God. Which then will lead that the idea of loving people and strength, it falls on what Jesus says next. Look at verse 39 through 40. He says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the prophets, law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Remember, this is Jesus' answer to the Pharisees and Sadducees asking, what is the greatest command? This is the second part of this. And some of you guys have heard me say this. Maybe you guys have heard me preach through this or use this as a reference. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then he said, love your neighbor as yourself, the margin between the two things is not like here and then here. This is not the margin. But when Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself, actually, if you read in the Greek the way that it's written, the original language, it's love your God is here, and then loving your neighbor as yourself is like right here. That's how close they are in proximity to one another. Jesus is making it very clear, a very clear statement, not only to the Pharisees and Sadducees, but to us today as we read it, This is the statement that he's making. The fullness of our humanity can be found when we love God with all of who we are and love our neighbors as ourselves. The fullness of what it means to be a human being is to love God with all of who we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is the tension that we face in our existence as people. Let me paint a quick little spectrum for you. On one end of the spectrum, you have people who are really good at loving one another. That's what this world is really, honestly, in my opinion, this world is really good at it. Our society here in America, we're really good at talking about loving people for who they are, with blemishes and flaws and all. But once you bring up God as the reference point to what loving people looks like, it's met with disdain. And then on one end of the spectrum here, right, we have people who love God and his word so much that they're so entrenched in it, but ask them about their views towards communities like the LGBTQ community, it's met with disdain. Jesus says people on both ends of the spectrum, they don't understand what it means to be fully human. They don't understand the fullness of humanity that the Lord desires for his creation. It is to love God with all of who you are and to love people as yourself. The fullness of our humanity can be found when we love God with all of who we are and love our neighbors as yourself. But what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Because you guys have heard that phrase, right? This is probably one of the most quoted interactions in the scriptures. What does it mean to actually love your neighbor as yourself? Well, let me be very clear here. The scope of the word neighbor, it is all-encompassing. It is not just the people that look like you. It is not just the people that are in your circle or in your corner. It is also including your enemies. It is all-encompassing to love your neighbor. Some people, therefore, will require more strength to love. Some people will require, therefore, less strength to love because you just get along with them so easily. But to love someone as yourself, what does that mean? It means to love people despite the baggage that they bring. Isn't that what we want from others? For ourselves? Each and every single one of us carries some form of baggage. Each and every single one of us has gone through some form of pain in our lives, right? Some of us have childhood trauma. Some of us have trauma from when we've been growing up in middle school or high school. Some of us have trauma from just this last year. Every single one of us, including myself, has a little version of you, a childlike version of you, buried deep within their heart, locked behind a cage. And each bar that gets formed to close that cage is a pain point that we have experienced. I want us to just actually sit in that for a second. Every single one of us in this room, whether you want to accept it or not, that is the reality. We have pain and trauma and baggage that we have from our past. I have a very good relationship with my dad now. Praise God for that. Growing up, it was not the case. My dad, growing up, being an immigrant and just all the stressors of trying to figure out life in a new country, as a Korean man, he was very angry. And so for me, growing up as a kid, there was a lot of verbal and emotional abuse in my household, especially geared towards me because I was the oldest son and the firstborn son. A lot of things thrown at me, whether it's words or actual things thrown at me, a lot of punishment. And that hurt a lot as a kid growing up. That is the pain that I carry. That is the trauma that I carry. That genuinely, I'm 29 right now, only within the last 2 years have I begun dealing with it. That is the little kid that exists within my heart. All of us have something like that. For me, this birthed a lot of anger issues in my life. So I actually have a very bad temper issue that I've been working through for the last 2 years. A lot of it gets triggered out of defensiveness. When I feel like I have to self-protect, I get angry, I power up. And during COVID, I struggled a lot with this. I'm married to my wife, Hannah, and her and I, we got in a lot of fights, and I would just power up. I was just so angry. And there was one time, one night, of several actually, over the last year and a half, where I walked out of our apartment. We lived like right off of campus at that time, at 2 a.m, and I was like, I'm done. I'm done with this. I'm just so fed up. My anger was flaring up, and I was outside at 2 a.m. for an hour, and we had a married couple here at the MSU venue, Frank and Toon. They literally lived above me and down the hall in our apartment, so they were my literal neighbors. And my wife called them and knocked on their door at 2 a.m. And said, hey, Young's going through his temper tantrum again. And they waited outside of our apartment for an hour for me to come back. Frank, who's one of my good friends, he constantly points me to Christ in those moments of anger. And he would always say this thing. He would always say, there is always hope when we have Jesus. There is always hope that that little child that exists within your heart, the pain that you feel, the trauma that you feel, there's hope that that can be set free because Jesus has the power to set that free in your life. Can we see each other's pains and actually do something about that for one another? Can you look at the person across this hall or across this room, people that you meet throughout the school year, and actually do something about that for their pains? Can you point them to Jesus? There's a story about an interviewer asking an Amish man if he was a Christian. And this is how he responded. He said, just go and ask my neighbor. Ask my neighbor. Can this be said of you? Can this be said of you? Over the school year, as we go through this life together, as you go through your next 1 year, 2 year, 3 years, 4 years of school, can this be said of you? As you meet people from different walks of life, different experiences with life, can we have the confidence that our neighbor will be able to say that, yes, this person that has constantly shown up when I'm struggling has done it because they love Christ, because their life has been changed from the inside out because of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he concludes his answer to the Pharisees and Sadducees by saying that all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That word depends, it continues the theme of hanging. All the laws and commands depend. It hangs on these two commands. It's in a sense like when you're buttoning your shirt, and then you like get the first one wrong, that means the rest of it's going to be wrong, right? If you get these two wrong, it doesn't matter if you get the rest of it right. That's what Jesus is saying. It's so dependent on that. Jesus is speaking to these two groups of religious elites. And he's speaking to us. And it should give us in the room who are Christ followers a brief moment of pause. Because Jesus gets at something that precedes and perhaps even transcends knowledge itself. What Jesus is getting at here by saying all the laws and the prophets depend on these two things, he's getting at a heart posture. All right, he's getting at a heart posture. He's saying that it doesn't matter how much you know about the law. It doesn't matter if you know all the 613 laws by heart. It doesn't matter if you can practice them perfectly or to the best of your ability. It doesn't matter if you can do all of this if you don't know how to love God with all of who you are, if you don't know how to love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying that if you don't know how to do that, you don't really got a chief. This last May, like 3 months ago, I finally graduated from seminary. Seminary is like I don't know how to explain it. Oh, no, you don't have to go. It's really okay. It took me 6 years, though, but it's really okay. Seminary is like grad school for, like, Bible nerds, okay? So I finally graduated, and throughout my 6 years, I took a lot of classes, read a lot of books, talked to a lot of brilliant people, much smarter than me, much wiser than me, that were fellow students. Talked to a lot of professors, learned a lot, different worldviews, different perspectives of the Christian faith. And I finally have a degree. You know what my degree is called? A Master of Divinity, with a concentration in spiritual formation and discipleship. Sounds like I went to like a Harry Potter school or whatever, right? I'm a master of the divine according to the sheet of paper. I know things about the divine. But the ironic thing is, this whole time in my seminary experience, I learned how divine I'm not. But if I don't love the Lord with all of who I am, and if I don't love people as I love myself, as the Lord tells me to do, that degree is useless. All that knowledge is useless. It's just taking up empty space in my head. It's a nice degree to have. But man, if that knowledge gets to my head and puffs me up, according to Christ, it is useless. I want to point us to, as we close out here, a couple of takeaways here from this passage. Whenever I preach, you're going to probably hear me talk about and use this phrase called heart postures. It's a Christian-y way to say attitude, okay? But I like saying heart posture because it illustrates where our attitudes come from. It comes from our innermost being. It illustrates that the direction that your heart is aiming towards, the trajectory that it's going towards, our heart posture matters. It's another way to say attitude. So I want to provide for us two heart postures and then five application points from this passage, okay? So here we go. I'm sorry, three heart postures. Through questions. The first is, what sets my theology apart from a Pharisee? When you look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how does your approach to theology, you can be an atheist, and guess what? You have theology. Everyone in this room has a form of theology. How does your theology set you apart from a Pharisee? How is the amount of knowledge, second, of that I have of God and the scriptures affect the way that I love God and love people? Your answers to these two questions, and the third one, is where your heart posture is at. Third one, does my love for God draw me closer or farther away from people? Three heart postures to ask yourself. Applications here, the first one, don't fall for the bystander effect. Bystander effect is a psychological thing. I learned it because I graduated with a psych major as a psych degree from here. Go green. So don't fall for the bystander effect. The bystander effect is this. Assuming that in a situation, someone else is going to do something about it, and you, therefore, don't do anything about it. But if everyone in the room is thinking of that, the same thing, what's going to happen? Nothing gets done. Nothing gets done. So as you go through this life, as you go and be part of our church family, if someone in this room tells you, I'm going through some stuff, whether publicly or privately, don't just assume someone else is going to do something about it. Take the initiative. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because guess what? If you shared something so deep and personal, a pain that you have, wouldn't you want someone to reach out to you? Don't fall for the bystander effect. The second, I'm going to reiterate what Autumn said today. Join a group and or be part of our community nights. Every Wednesday, this Wednesday, September 1st, we're meeting literally right across the field here, road here at Shaw Hall, the volleyball courts and everything. Or you can join a group. You can't love your neighbor when you're in isolation. You really can't. You can't love your neighbor when you're in isolation. We have different groups that you can get plugged into, like Autumn said. These are spaces that we want you to grow genuine friendships with one another. You're going to get a mix of people who are in college, who are young adults. We want you guys to grow in genuine friendships with one another over shared interests. Again, rivchurch.com/MSU to get plugged into one. And if you want to start a group that isn't there, DM us at RivMSU. We'll get you plugged into one or help you start one. Which, let me add, I know there's some people that have been part of our church for a long time, and they want something like a Bible study to start up again. So if that's you, please come find us. We'll get something like that started through the MSU venue. Third, you can love your neighbor as yourself. Open up your dorm and apartment and home and practice hospitality. Hospitality is key, y'all. 100%, it is key. to show love to one another. Break bread with each other. Invite someone, play some games or something like that, or just chop it up. Hospitality is key in building community. Fourth, leads into this. Stop trying to find community and build community. So many people I talk to are always saying, I want to find community. I want to find community. Nobody talks about building community. To love your neighbor as yourself, it requires time. It requires effort. And if it's your first time on campus, I get it. Go check out the different clubs and organizations, all that good stuff. But don't just keep hopping around for your whole first year. Find something you like. If it's our church, awesome. But build. Build, build, build. I'm going to say a scary word. Commit. Ooh. Commitment. Oh, I don't like that. But commit. Stop trying to find community. Build community. And you do that by loving your neighbor as yourself. And the fifth application here. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You get that wrong, it's like buttoning the wrong button. Everything else, it gets out of whack. Love the Lord your God with all of who you are. That word love is written as a verb. It is written as a verb in verse 37. And there are many of us in this room today who have struggled to love God over the last year and a half. That's me. That's me. The guy with the Masters of Divinity, whatever. That's me. I struggled to love God through my anger issues over the last year and a half because I was so tired of it. I was like, why? If you love me, Lord, why don't you just take this away from me? I struggled to love him. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you struggled to love God over the last year and a half. Maybe you struggled to love the Lord for your whole life because maybe you don't even believe and your friends just dragged you here. Some of us have gone through things like deconstructing our faith, excuse me. Some of us have walked away from the church and finally decided to just jump back in today. Some of us have struggled with different addictions. And there might be some of us here today, again, that genuinely don't love God for a myriad of reasons. But let me tell you this. You can always love God. You can always love God no matter how far you may feel from him. Why? Because he first loved us. In 1 John 4:19, John writes, "We love because he first loved us." We can always find room to love God because the love of God was given to us first and it draws us in. And that love was shown on the cross. The cross of Calvary, where Jesus died out of a love for you, for the things that lock up that little mini you, the childlike you in your heart, the things that lock that up, lock you up, he died for that sin, for the things that bring you shame. He died for the pain that you feel, for the guilt that you feel. He died on the cross for that, was buried in the grave, and resurrected 3 days later saying, hey, that very thing that puts that little child in your heart behind those bars, my resurrection frees you from that pain if you place your faith in Christ. There's power for Jesus to give you hope always, as my friend Frank would say. So if that's you today, if you felt so distant from the Lord, feel like I can't love God, know that that invitation's there. Know that Christ and his love for you is always there to help you work through the sins and the pain points in your life because he sees you and he loves you. So what I want to do is I want to close us with a word of prayer, but I want to give a brief moment of pause and reflect on that, just for a second. What is the thing that puts the little childlike version of you in your heart behind those bars? Think about it. Reflect on it and bring that to the Lord. Let me pray for us as you guys think about that. Father, you are so good to us in so many ways. Whether we realize it or not, the pain that we carry, the different tensions that we feel in this life, Lord, you give us the remedy to handle that because you give us yourself. And you tell us to love you and to love our neighbors. And Lord, that is, those two are commands that will help free us and that will help us bring one another into community. And we thank you for that, Lord. I pray for my friends here as we even reflect on that in our own lives, as the school year gets started. Sometimes it's easy to just kind of push it away in all the hustle and bustle of life in school. But I pray, Father, that we would not turn away from that, that we would reflect on it and that we would bring it to you, O Lord. Father, I pray that Christ and his gospel would free us from those things, Father. We thank you for today. Thank you for Jesus and the finished work on the cross. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen.